We have been looking at a book by the title of Holiness and Its Roots, and we've reached chapter 19. The title of the chapter is The Wants of the Times. Do we know the time in which we live? Our key scripture is 1 Chronicles chapter 12 and verse 32. And from the sons of Issachar, men who had an understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. The heads of them were 200, and their brothers were at their command. That's 1 Chronicles 12, 32. This tribe, the words were written to the tribe of Issachar at the time of David, when King David began to rule Israel. And the situation was that some of the tribes were not sure and they were not decided who the king was. Should they cling to Saul's family and support Saul's family, or should they accept David as their king? Some of the people stood back and would not commit themselves to David, but there were others who boldly came forward and boldly declared that David was the king. These were the men from the tribe of Issachar. They were noted for their stand, and it was recorded in scripture that they were men who had understanding of the times. We know that scripture, all scripture, is inspired for our learning. So we're going to see what we can learn from this tribe and these men, the times, how important it is to know about the times in which we live. In the book of Esther, we read of a great king who reigned over 120 provinces from India to Ethiopia. There were wise men in the court of this king. The king was Ahasuerus. In Esther chapter 1 and verse 13. But these wise men, they were men who knew the times. They were men who understood the times. And our Lord, he has this to say of the nation of Israel, of the Jews. The Jews knew not the time of their visitation, and they did not discern the signs of the times. So let's be careful that you and I don't fall into the same mistake of not knowing the times in which we live. All ages have got their own specific dangers. All ages demand specific duties. Let's see the state of Christianity in our day and in our age. And we will be surprising that many of these points which the author of our book, J.C. Ryle, lists are very similar to the points that we face today. He lists 5 points. I don't know if we will finish them all. We'll do as many as we can. We'll cover as many as we can. But point number one that he lists is that, first and foremost, no matter what the time, whatever the time we live in, it requires a bold and an unflinching maintenance of the entire truth of Christianity, a loyalty to God's word, a loyalty to the divine authority of the Bible. We do live in an age of unbelief. We live in an age of skepticism. And in the year of 1736, it was pointed out, these facts were pointed out by a well-known bishop. Imagine if that bishop was alive today and saw the skepticism in the church today, and he saw the questioning and unbelief of God's word today. I think he would be amazed how bad it has become. How young people today and old people, they can treat God's word with disrespect, with laughter and ridicule. Christianity, for the worldly people of the day is viewed as a hindrance, something that will stop you enjoying yourself and having a fun time. We don't want Christianity. It's a damper on our pleasure. And it needs to be ignored and be quietened. We don't want it. This bishop of 1736, he noted a moral decline, terrible moral decline. And what would he do if he saw the moral decline in our church today? Just think of all the terrible things happening with regard to same-sex marriage and all this, how low it has gone. But in his day, the big thing was the educated people began to argue and said, we are educated, how can we believe in creation? It is evolution, not creation. And this is still a problem today. How can anyone believe that the scripture is inspired? It's just a book like any other book. What makes you say that scripture is special? So we see we have these problems even today. The doctrine of the Trinity is questioned. How can you believe in three in one? Three in one. The deity of Christ, the resurrection of Christ. How can you say that Christ was raised from the dead? Did that really happen? And they try to explain it away scientifically. One of the big arguments is, how can you say that there is eternal punishment? There's no such thing as hell. Hell doesn't exist. And all these truths are being thrown aside, cast aside as worthless. Man is claiming that he's not so bad, that there's good in every man, and man is noble. You just got to find the good in him. All this sweep away truth and make Christians unstable and unsettled and cause people to make shipwreck of their faith. Now, we shouldn't be surprised at the state of things. It's the same enemy. It's the same devil. Since the day of Adam and Eve, he's never stopped tempting men not to believe God. When we turn to the New Testament, we read over and over in the New Testament, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith upon the earth? Evil seducers, another scripture, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. And still another one, there shall come in the last days scoffers. And we shouldn't be surprised at the widespread skeptical attitude. We should not be shaken in our minds. We should not be moved from our steadfastness. There's no real cause for alarm. Let me put it this way. When Uzzah, he was bringing the Ark of the Covenant to Obed-Edom, and the oxen stumbled, and the Ark was shaken. But the truth of the matter is, the Ark of the Covenant was never in any danger. It was never, that shaking was not going to danger it. And Christianity may be shaken, but it's never in a danger. It has survived countless enemies. Just one of the enemies that I recently read about, very interesting, is a French philosopher by the name of Voltaire. And in 1776, he made a statement, and he said, 100 years from now, the Bible will be obsolete. It will be only people that are looking to see an antique will go to see it in the museum. But listen what happened. What else that man said was, he in 1778, Voltaire bragged, and he said, it took 12 men to start Christianity, and I, one man, will put a stop to it. Voltaire bragged, and he called Jesus Christ the cursed wretch. Imagine such a proud man. Did he destroy Christianity? No, not at all. Just 50 years after his death, the Geneva Bible Society bought his house and bought his printing press that he printed his literature on, and now the printing press was printing Bibles, and his house was a distribution point for Geneva Bible Society. And then, on the 24th of December, 1933, his books, Voltaire's book, his first edition of his writings, was sold on the streets of Paris for 11 cents. That's all the worth it had. On that same day, the British government bought the manuscripts of the New Testament from the Tsar of Russia for $500,000. Voltaire's books were worth 11 cents. The scripture was worth far much more. And the scripture is still treasured today. And those manuscripts, Codex Sinaiticus, they are still in the museum of the British Library. And you can go and see them to this day. Our Lord said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Yes, there are many things happening in our day. In the second place, the times in which we live, they require a distinct and a decided view of Bible doctrine. So many do not value sound doctrine. They are unable to distinguish what's true and what's not true. They are a little bit like colorblind people. They can't tell. They don't know. They can't see the true color. Sadly, people are unable to discern what's true, what's false, what's sound, what's unsound. They measure it and say, well, the pastor speaks a good message. The pastor speaks very clearly. The pastor is very clever in his presentation. He's very dynamic. He's very eloquent. So he must be all right. If he's preaching something that's not doctrinally sound, he's not all right. They cannot detect error. They cannot detect whether it's the Pope or the Protestant. They cannot detect whether atonement or no atonement. They cannot detect whether there is future punishment or no punishment. It's all the same to them. It doesn't matter as long as the message is encouraging. But sound doctrine, the people of this age in which we live, dislike distinctness, dislike clarity, and they run away from extreme and decided and positive views. They say, no, that's all wrong. That's we cannot be so dogmatic. These people, the people that are in confusion and undecided, they live in a kind of a mist or a fog, and they see nothing clearly, and they don't really know what they believe. They cannot tell you what they think about justification or about being born again or about the Lord's Supper or about baptism. They cannot believe that any preacher could ever be wrong that has a big congregation. That's how they measure. He must be good. There are many people go to listen to him. And they do not consider that what the people hear in the big congregation never makes them strong, never makes them better Christians, and certainly never offers them hope upon their deathbed. The preaching that I'm talking about brings no instruction, no illumination to the condition of our souls. If we want to be useful in our time, if we want to be Christians that are useful, we must not be afraid to hold clear and distinct doctrines. We must tell people, Christ died for you. We must tell people, Jesus Christ is the only way the only way to salvation. There is no other name by which we can be saved. We must talk about the substitution of Him dying on the cross for us, redemption by Christ only, that repentance is necessary. This truth alone, God's truth alone, is the only truth that will stand the test of time. Christianity without distinct doctrine is powerless. It's a powerless thing. The men that have made the deepest mark on the world are the men who know what they believe. They're men that emptied the pagan temples, the men that shook Greece, the men that shook Rome. They all had clear doctrine. And this clear doctrine cast down the opposition of the devil. What is needed in our day and age is truth. Truth of the word, not man's opinions, not clever strategies, sound Bible doctrine. Now, let's move on to the point number three. The times in which we live require us to live with a scriptural view of those who claim to be Christians. There are many people that claim to be Christians. You greet them and they say, Bwana asifiwe, I'm born again. There's a big acceptance of churches. Whatever church, they're all good. People see all churches as good. And it's very true, we must make the comment, it is true that no matter what denomination, there are born again people that attend all different kinds of churches. There are born-again people even in poor churches. But a church may have a very good written confession of faith, statement of belief. Very good, very perfect. And they may spell out very clearly what they believe. But a closer examination of that church, we see that there's so much involvement and compromise with worldly ways. It's one thing to say what you believe. It's another thing to be doers of what you believe. And what we need today is doers of the word. There are many churches that we know in the world today. They are characterized by a careless attitude to the moral law. A common statement from one of these churches would be something like, Christians are not under law anymore. We are under grace. We don't have to obey the Ten Commandments. We are free from that. Obedience is no longer a popular subject. The popular subject is happiness. My joy, my happiness. They say if Christians or to live according to the moral law, it's just legalism. You're just legalist. You're just religious. Many churches have made no attempt to separate themselves from worldliness. And one of Satan's biggest strategies is to mix truth with error. So there are churches that have got so much error mixed and is accepted and practiced and done, and yet their written constitution is so good and so plausible and so right, but they don't do what they believe. You can look at, for example, extreme prosperity churches that focus mostly on the here and now, that focus and talk about things that you can own, things that you can touch, things that you can feel, things that you can buy, things that you can sell. The whole message revolves around temporal things. And the majority of the messages that are preached in some of these churches will not even be valid in eternity. Don't make any difference in eternity. Or think of blatant error. There are churches with blatant error. And we've had that one recently in Kenya. the church may have a good name. You remember that church? It was called the Good News International Church. And yet, so many people starved themselves to death. Just because you got a good name doesn't mean you're a good church. We must be very careful of those that are leaders of churches, that we are not being lied to by a man of God. For our scripture, we use 1 Kings 13 and verse 18. He says, "He said unto him, I am a prophet also, as you are. And the angel spoke unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back into your house, that you may eat bread and drink water. But he lied unto him, and thereby cheated him into the lion's mouth." There are many that claim to have heard from an angel, "I am a prophet," but they lie unto us and deliver us into the mouth of the lion. There's so much error in our day and age, but the solution is so simple. The solution is read your Bible. Store up truth in your mind. A Bible-reading people is a sure defense against error. It's worthy to note that when reading our Bibles, we don't just pick one verse from random and twist that verse to fit our situation. We read some verses before. We read some verses after. We take it in context. We compare scripture with scripture. We look at the whole thread of what the Bible teaches, and we say, does this fit in with the tenure of the Bible? Is this what the Bible is teaching? Or am I taking this and twisting it just to fit mine? Scripture is inspired by God. He is the author of Scripture. And if we want to know and have Scripture interpreted, the truest method is to read and to pray. If we pray earnestly, reverently, the one who wrote Scripture will reveal Scripture to us. But we must compare Scripture with Scripture. We must look at the whole history of the church. What has been believed for 1800 years? Why am I changing it? How do I know more than 1800 or 2000 years of history? What has been the belief of the church? What are the Reformation truths that are taught? Justification by faith. These are the things that must shape our Christianity. Another very helpful thing is to look at Bible concordances and Bible commentaries. And the richest resources are the old commentaries, the ones from the 1600s and the 1700s. And you know what's the good news about these commentaries? They are public domain and they are free on internet. And you can look at them. Commentaries like Matthew Henry or Matthew Poole or John Calvin or John Trapp. These are all commentaries that are sound in doctrine and sound in truth. An earnest and a reverent prayer life with an open Bible, we can learn so much. The times in which we live demand that we know the Scriptures, demand that the Scriptures take root in our hearts, demand that we are doers of the Scriptures. Let me move on to point number 4. In the times that we live, it is required of us a higher standard of personal holiness and an increased attention to practical religion. Religion in daily life. Christianity in daily life. There are multitudes of people who claim to be Christians just because they know how to talk a little about God. Yet their very lives display nothing of the new creation in Christ Jesus. They talk about Christ, but they don't ever walk and live for Him. Never were there so many empty vessels, and never were there so many tinkling cymbals. The whole understanding of living to the glory of the Lord seems to have been forgotten, seems to have been lowered to my happiness is more important than the glory of the Lord. Living for what blessing I can get. These people fall into the trap of getting involved in worldly practices and worldly things, and they say there's no harm in this, and they say there's no harm in not keeping the Lord's Day special. There's no harm in neglecting personal devotions. There's no harm in neglecting Bible reading. They cannot understand why anyone would say this is wrong. And when somebody speaks out against it, they say they are old-fashioned. They are religious. They are fossilized. They just don't know what they're talking about. This is 2024. But we need to return to the foundation of sound doctrine and sound belief. We live in a fallen world, all of us, and all of us have a duty to shine as lights in this fallen world. All of us have a duty to be the salt and the light in this fallen world, and to always carry Christ in our hearts and to glorify the Lord. And if we want to do this, we have to have a high standard of holiness. And we must examine the good old-fashioned ways more carefully. We must not shrink from obeying the Ten Commandments. Don't say that the Ten Commandments are invalid. They are valid. They are a perfect example of practical religion, of how to live. All Scripture is given for our learning. Are they not part of the Scripture? We must take them for our learning. Or what about the teaching of Christ, the Sermon on the Mount? How much food for thought is in the Sermon on the Mount? Or what about the very clear Scripture that's hardly mentioned these days in which we live? Matthew 5 and verse 20. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. God wants us to be righteous and holy. As we look at the Pauline epistles, we see practical Christianity. We see a Bible standard clearly held forth. We must take the Word to be our standard, not the world. We must rise from worldliness. We must live in separation from the world. We must be diligent to discharge our Christian duties. We must be unselfish. We must be of good temper. We must have general spiritual mindedness. Today we hear a complaint that there's no power in Christianity. Christianity no longer shakes the world like it shook the world in previous ages. Let me tell you very plainly what the problem and what the reason is. It's the low standard of Christian witness. It's the low standard of being a bright light in the midst of a crooked and a perverse generation. Sadly, this is the problem among so many believers. We need more men and women who will walk before the Lord like Enoch and Abraham. We need men who know their Lord and who are full of obedience to the word. We all fall short of the Christian standard. Where is the self-denial? Where is the redemption of time, the absence of self-indulgence? The singleness of I, the simplicity of life, the universal courtesy. People are so uncourteous these days. Oh, the standard has fallen. We need to return to walking in the fullness. Where is it? Where is the standard of what it is to be a true Christian? We say we've inherited the principles. We've inherited the armor from our previous generations. But I fear that we have not inherited their practices, their example. What is the result? The result is the Holy Ghost is grieved, and the world looks at the Christians and sees them and laughs and mocks and says they are powerless and despises the Christians. You can depend on this, that when there is a godly life, a Christ-like life, a life that is living fully for Jesus, that life will have much more impact on the world in which it lives. We need to awake. We need to return to this sound Christianity. Let me see if I have time to do one more point. I'll do an abbreviated version of the last point. The fifth point, we require regular and steady perseverance in the old ways of getting good for our souls. What was noted was that in his day, there was a uprising of great meetings by Moody and Sankey, great public meetings where people would attend these meetings and they would go home and still be the same. And the point that he was making was the public meeting is not what it's about. It's the private Christianity of who you are in the home, that's what it is about. If the public Christianity is not affecting the private Christianity, something is wrong. It doesn't. And this is what we see in our day. We see big meetings that are crowded, packed with people. We see great presentations, but the people go home and are they better Christians? Are they shining more brightly for the Lord? We hear on the radio, we see it on TV, we see it on internet, but the public meeting is not producing the result in the private living. And this is the point that he was making. The grand display that we see doesn't affect the private life. What good is it? People are addicted to these kinds of meetings, good music, sensational preaching, but what is happening is just like strong drink loses its appeal. Eventually the drunkard says, I don't want this anymore. It's destroying my life. The appetite goes away. The strong drink loses its power and loses its influence. And there comes a feeling of discontent. Sadly, the conclusion of the whole matter is that the people leave the church. The people backslide. The people want nothing to do with this anymore. What is needed is truth to be preached. Remember that when the Lord appeared to the prophet, it was not in the wind. It was not in the fire. It was not in the earthquake, which showed Elijah the presence of God. But it was the still small voice of the Lord. The root in a Christian's life is the most important. A root of a plant cannot be seen from above the ground. And if you were to dig the root up and make it visible, the root is not a thing of great beauty. It's just brown and twisted and ugly. But without the root, there is no fruit. Without the root, there are no leaves. Without the root, there are no flowers. Never forget that the root of our Christian life is the source of life and the source of our health and the vigor of our Christian life. Without the root, the plant will die. Our private Christianity, our personal devotion, our personal Bible reading is the root and the vitality of our Christianity. Without the root, we may make a brave show in the meeting, singing very loudly, even shedding tears. But without a root, we have not even a wedding garment. And we are dead before God. The times in which we live require attention to our private lives, to our private Christianity. Let us pray in private. Let us read in private. Let us have devotions in private. Let us worship in private. The ones that do this will be the most stable Christians. They will not be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine that is blowing across the earth today. Private meditation and private communication with Christ is what is needed in our day and age. Amen.